So Romans 1, 21 to 25. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Tom.
Well, as Chris said, very warm welcome. Thank you for joining us in this slightly quieter half-term week. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. As Chris said, my name's Tom. If we've not had the chance to meet before, it's lovely to be able to welcome you this morning. We've been studying our way through the book of Romans for a number of weeks now. We began back in September, and we arrive partway through chapter 1. We're taking our time through Romans. What Paul, the writer to the Romans in the first century, is saying is universally relevant. And it is of such importance and significance that we're not rushing our way through it. And so we find ourselves now just beginning to get through chapter 1. The other day I met a retired gentleman, really nice guy, out in Kent. My friend had invited me to go and see him, and this was his neighbour. We'd sort of met him on a walk, and we invited him for tea. That's the sort of thing people do in the countryside, apparently. They actually invite you into their houses for tea. And there we were chatting. He asked us how we knew each other, and we'd met through church, so we said that. I explained that I'm actually a minister in the church. And so he got talking to us about Christianity, and he said this. It's very common, I think particularly of that generation. I like to think that I live by the Sermon on the Mount. And then he added this one caveat, except for the fact that I am incredibly selfish. Well, I thought that was very honest of him. And of course, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd all be quick to admit that we are selfish. We can be selfish on the sort of horizontal level. But fundamentally, on the vertical level, says Paul in chapter 1 of Romans, we are self-centered. We have, in fact, turned in on ourselves, away from our Creator, and that is what Paul calls sin. He defines it as truth suppression, suppressing the reality of God, which is revealed to us by him in creation. Something doesn't come out of nothing, and we don't live in the light of that revelation. We suppress that truth. And we act like God's not there. And what Paul is doing by talking about sin, which is not a word you hear sort of out in the world much these days, but the reason Paul is talking about it is because he's wanting to persuade us of humanity's desperate need for salvation. Paul has spoken of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, declared to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ, whose death provides forgiveness of sins to those who've turned away from God. And Paul is wanting us to be persuaded that humanity does need this salvation. So Christianity, it's fundamentally a message of good news. We call it the gospel. It means good news. But to understand the relevance of the good news, you've got to understand the bad news. And that is what we're considering in the second half of Romans chapter 1. So far, Paul has said, all of humanity suppresses the truth about God inexcusably. And today what Paul does is he moves on to talk about the results, the very serious results of turning away from God, suppressing the truth. And you'll see, if you've got a handout, you'll see 2 points there. What Paul wants us to see, firstly, is what has become of humanity universally. What has become of humanity through its suppression of the truth. If you're a Christian here today, this is you, but for the gospel. This is us by nature. This is humanity. And he wants us to see what has become of humanity, firstly, and then secondly, he shows us what God himself has done with humanity in response to its truth suppression. So that's what we'll be considering for the next few moments together. I hope if you're looking into Christianity, you'll just give this a hearing and think about it. And Paul would say that he wants us all to see the desperate need that we have. Before we look at these two points, let me just point us to verse 21. Here's a good definition of truth suppression. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. God has made himself known through creation. And so sin at its heart is knowingly, says Paul, knowingly ignoring our Maker. And we all do it by nature. And of course, actually, a moment's reflection reveals that we do it all the time, most of the time. So think about the day to day. Here is God's world, humanity made to serve God with all that we are and all that we have in joyful service of him. And yet just think about a normal day in the city through the course of a working day. What talk is there of God in your boardrooms, I wonder? How many businesses exist for the glory of God? Well, none, of course. It's a sort of laughable idea that our day would be defined by the reality of God. I read an Agony Aunt article in The Guardian, and this was on Sunday, came up on my Facebook feed. It was entitled, I'm Sad at Work, and I Don't Know What to Do with My Life. Well, I wonder if you can guess the answer. Do you think it was anything other than figure out what makes you happy and pursue that? That is the sort of stock answer, isn't it, of our age? The idea that the answer might be, well, the purpose of your life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, is a sort of nonsense, isn't it? By nature, humanity turns its back on God, ignores him, knowingly suppresses the truth about him, won't live in the light of his revelation. So there's truth suppression, and there are various other definitions as we go through, but this is biblical sin. First and foremost, it's not the little things we do which we think are a bit naughty. Those do transgress the holiness of God, but sin fundamentally is suppressing the truth about God, and that is something true of us all. Here are the consequences. It comes at a cost for humanity universally. Firstly, notice what has become of humanity. See how verse 21 continues. Paul says, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. So here is what has become of humanity, what has become of the human mind. Filled with futile thoughts, a mind that won't be reasoned with when it comes to God, that is. What's become of the human heart? Filled with folly, darkness. In another letter, Paul puts it this way, their minds were hardened, a veil lies over their heart that only Christ can take away. Humanity's decision to suppress the truth about God, to refuse to live in its light, results in an inability to receive the truth about God. What's become of the human being? Look at the end of verse 21 again with me, and into verse 22. We're told, claiming to be wise, they became fools, living a deluded lie, says Paul. Proclaiming their ideas to be at the cutting edge of modern thought, when in reality, full of error and folly, and that is humanity. And I think what Paul is saying as he writes all of this, he's not standing above humanity and saying, well, I'm different to everybody else, and wagging his finger. He knows this is me. This is all of us without the salvation of God. And Paul writes with pity as he speaks about the situation, the human situation. Later on in Romans, we find him sort of metaphorically speaking in tears about the situation humanity is in. And if you're a Christian, I think that is what Paul would want for us as we consider humanity in its natural state without the gospel. And Paul goes on in verse 23, I think just to give us an example of humanity's folly, the folly that follows on from suppressing the truth about God. Perhaps the most obvious example, humanity throughout the ages, and even today in many places, humanity has been busy doing verse 23 in its folly, exchanging or changing the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. As I say, it happens today all around the world with sacred animals and creating idols. In our culture, I suppose, the cult of celebrity hero worship and just self-obsession, narcissism, idolatry. It's another form of truth suppression, filling the void left by my rejection of the immortal God with these mortal material things, which of course are not God, and yet worshipped to be God. And it's very similar, it's not much different to the person that the psalmist writes of in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, I am God. And I think the point Paul is making in verses 21 to 23 is that true suppression, it is an act of folly, but it turns human beings into fools, sort of locked in to this futile thinking. Consider our culture. I've been reading over half-term a book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. Has anyone got their hands on that? It's a bit big, but it's a great book. It uses some sort of unnecessarily big words at times, which I've had to look up in a dictionary. But it gives a really good sort of history of thinking over the last few hundred years that has shaped our current cultural thinking, the things we sort of intuitively assume are true in our culture. And it traces it really well and is very helpful. And really what it's tracing is the sort of most recent form of the age-old human tendency to turn its back on God, to turn in on itself. That is sin, as Augustine put it. And in the book, I was struck by this. The author summarizes the thinking of one of Karl Marx's contemporaries, Ludwig Feuerbach. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong, sorry if I did. And here is the sort of summary. If human beings are ever to realize their potential, they must first realize that they should really ascribe the glory they give to God to themselves. Well, that actually is what humanity has always been doing. Ascribing the glory that should be God's to mortal man. Giving the creature worship rather than the creator. And it's folly, isn't it? Think about the results of pursuing that sort of line of thinking that just removes God from our understanding of reality. Think about how communism applied the teaching of Karl Marx, dictatorships, gulags, the extermination of free speech and expression, imprisonment, torture, acid baths and beatings. And that is precisely what happened, isn't it, in such recent history. In our own nation, a culture will claim to be wise as it dismisses the reality of God, and yet ascribe power to the universe. I think the universe is giving me a sign. In its wisdom, humanity will dismiss the sovereign sustainer of this world and this cosmos, but believe the astrologer, who tells them that the stars are determining their day-to-day destiny. Is this wisdom? They'll dismiss the historical miracles of the Bible, but embrace the superstitious movement that is manifesting, which tells me that if I believe, I can bring something tangible into my life through attraction and belief. If you think it, it will come. Is it wisdom? And of course, the very familiar phrase that we hear so much, well, that's my truth. This is my truth. A statement which makes no sense. Here is humanity, turned away from God, suppressing the truth, ultimate truth. Humanity has become foolish, says Paul. And this isn't to judge. This is in order to simply see that we need the salvation of God. But it's really our second point, which we'll close with, that hammers home just how much we need God to save us from judgment. Because what we see, secondly, is what God has done with humanity in response to its true suppression. Have a look at verse 24. It begins, therefore, so in response to, because of true suppression, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So in other words, humanity having fundamentally abandoned God is abandoned to itself by God. He gives it up to itself and to its own desires. God's restraining grace removed in part, not totally yet, but in part. To what is humanity given up? Well, Paul says, have a look again, to the lusts of their hearts. I once read a definition of lust, which was this: I must have it now. And that doesn't capture what the word means in lots of ways, but it does sort of capture the essence of what's going on in the human heart, filled as it is with lust. I must have it now. It's an instinct that is taking, that is selfish, that seizes. It's not love. And when given expression, it leads, says Paul, to impurity. It leads humanity into the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And I hardly need to sort of reel off examples from our culture of that reality being played out in our time. Here's just one. I grew up on the sitcom Friends, which I think is excellent. It is genuinely very funny. I still watch it today. And I was very sad to hear of James Mitchell Tyler, who recently died, the guy who played Gunther. And it's great. I love Friends. But what I didn't realize is, only as an adult sort of watching now at the stage in which we are, the thing it was normalizing at that stage in our sort of cultural revolution was pornography. Made it this sort of everyday normal thing that could just be joked about. But what I'm always struck by is, whilst Joey and Ross and Chandler sort of joke about it half of the time, there is still a sense of shame to it as well, even in Friends. Because the human conscience does bear witness as we dishonor our bodies. But nonetheless, that is what we find our culture doing. And it's something we all do by nature. But to a culture that has turned its back on God, it has been, says Paul, handed over to this, to the moral mess with all its painful, broken consequences. Just look at how the verse begins again, verse 23. Therefore, God. This is a judicial act. God's righteous, just response to human evil. Turning its back on God, the ultimate crime, God turns his back on humanity, gives it up. Isn't that totally and utterly terrifying? Such that even if humanity could turn back to God, which it can't, it's locked in futile thinking, but even if it could, it would be met with a God who has acted in judgment. Why? Well, verse 25, because they, humanity, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Paul would say, see what has become of the world under God's present judgment. Just glance back, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. This is where the argument began, and this is what Paul is evidencing as he says God has given them up. 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath is settled justice revealed in the present tense. I think we often think of judgment as a future thing. It is, but it's also a present thing. And Paul is saying, and here is an example, it's the only way to explain the mess our world is in. God has given humanity up to itself and to its sin. Now, that's not the end of the story, because Romans 1 begins with the good news that God has broken into human history, into a humanity which is under his judgment, and provided salvation through his Son. And that is why Paul wants us to see our need, to see the seriousness of it, because in the midst of it, there is hope and forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian here this morning, sorry, this afternoon, I think Paul would have us just dwell quite soberly on what he is saying about humanity, to feel it, to be moved with pity, and to pray that the light of this gospel would go out. For it, says Paul in chapter 1, is the power of salvation, the gospel. So may we pray that the gospel might be heard, controversial as it is, in our nation. Let's pray. How we thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have acted in grace to provide a way for you to be both merciful and just, as you sent your Son Jesus, the perfect man who never turned away from you, to incur judgment in the place of others. And so as we think of the human situation, under judgment, facing judgment, yet able to be forgiven, we ask that the gospel, the power of salvation, the good news of your Son, would ring out loud and clear in our nation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.